I'm warming up for that. So praise the Lord. There's no telling what may happen when you ask God to set aside your own agenda for His. There's just no telling. However, I would rather just surrender and let Him do what He wants to do. Otherwise, Brother Fred, we just as well go bowling or to the Moose Lodge or whatever. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those activities, but let's not think that anything definitely spiritual will happen. But in this kind of environment where we set our minds and our hearts right from the very beginning that, hey, we have certain things that we think we'd like to accomplish, but we're willing to lay those aside at the drop of a hat and just let the Spirit of God take charge. And so we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Amen. Hey, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You going to take the kids out? Okay, go. Kids, go. Nanya has got the kids this morning. Thank God. Amen? Thank God. We know that our kids are receiving special ministry intended and geared specifically for them. So if you got kids in here, you'd like for them to go and be a part of that, feel free. While they're making their way out, you're turning in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Forgive me this morning, I'm battling a little bit of allergies. Anybody else have that same difficulty? And I mowed grass yesterday, which made it even worse. And I was just telling someone earlier, I need to go get me one of those masks to wear. But boy, that's such a pain too, because then it's like you're trying to breathe through a mask. They get all sweaty, and that's okay. So bear with me. We'll be okay, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we want to start. If you will recall, going back several weeks, we started, actually been quite a few weeks, we started a series in the book of Ephesians. We started with chapter 1, verse 1, and we're working our way systematically through the book of Ephesians. Then we found our way to Ephesians chapter 6. And in particular, this section that we're working on now is commonly referred to as the armor of God. And so that's kind of like been a series within a series. So we want to pick up there. While you're still finding your way, Ephesians chapter 6, a few things I do want to bring to your recognition. Today will be our final small group meeting of this particular term. We'll pick back up again in the fall, but we know how it is. You know, everybody's schedules are busy and folks are about to begin vacations, and you want to stay outside as long as you can and enjoy the warm weather, and that's okay. We want to allow that as well. So today will be the final session of our small groups for this season. We'll pick back up in the fall. So 6 o'clock this evening at the home of the Schwartz. You guys ready? Awesome. Ready? All right. And then at 5 o'clock, the Mettinger group will be meeting here at the church. So you're welcome to be a part of either one of those, and I know you would be blessed for that. May the 4th, that's next Saturday. Is Lisa in here? No. She played hooky. No telling what she's doing. I'm sure she's tending to something. But May the 4th, that's next Saturday, the ladies will be going to somebody, Crown Sterling, right? Okay. For a Mother's Day luncheon. It's moms and is it just daughters? That's why I was looking for Lisa. Moms and daughters. Okay. So Mother's Day luncheon. But here's the deal. You need to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet out there. If I heard Lisa correctly this morning, we're around 72 people signed up for that. So that's going to be really fun. If you haven't yet signed up for that, if you haven't yet signed up your daughters or granddaughters or whoever you're bringing, that sign-up sheet is out there on the table in the foyer. And don't worry if you don't let the idea that, well, you know, I don't know that I'm going to have some extra money laying around. Don't let that stop you, because we've already had some folks that step up and say, look, we want to cover anyone who can't go. We want to make sure that they have the opportunity to go. So if you're interested in that, just go sign up, and we'll make sure that we'll make sure it's all taken care of for you, okay? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. You don't have to bring a daughter or granddaughter. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. You don't even have to be a mom. Because everybody had a mom, right? But ladies, just sign up for that. I know you would enjoy that time of food and fellowship at the Crown Sterling. I don't know, men, we got to step it up or something. I don't know. They go to the Crown Sterling, and we get together for hot dogs and chips, which I like a good hot dog, don't get me wrong, but maybe we could go to Robin Alexander or Shoemaker or something like that. We got to step it up. Yeah. What's that? Right. That's what I say. Why not? I agree with that. Anyway, ladies, take care of that, and I know you'll be blessed for that. Next Sunday, we got several different things happening. Don't forget, it's the first Sunday of the month, which means BGMC. Yes, our Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge. This is the Boys and Girls effort to raise funds for missions. And so we'll have our buddy barrel up here, and everyone will come while we're singing, and they'll be here, all these coins and stuff. And we also like that money that doesn't make any noise that can go into those. Some of y'all get that. Okay, so that's next Sunday. Also next Sunday we'll be having communion, so come and prepare your hearts for that. Nursing home ministry will be next Sunday as well. There's some other stuff happening next Sunday, but I won't go into all of that. What's that? Oh, you know, okay. So next Sunday is also someone's birthday celebration. So anyway, and you guys remember, you guys know Gina, right? Gina was part of our worship team for a long time. Gina will be with us. Oh, sorry. Never mind. Oh. Hey, look. If she tells you, act surprised. I'm so sorry. I blew it. I'm going to have to text her today and apologize for that. Now I need to go sit down. I feel terrible now. Thank you. It's going to be a great Sunday, next Sunday. Wednesday is our regular activities, community cafe, Bible study, J-12 youth, all of that good stuff. And don't forget, leadership council. I want to meet with you guys for just a few minutes right after the service. I gave them a homework assignment last Thursday. And so they should be coming in with their homework assignment today. I'm just touching base on some stuff for the summer. So one more thing I will mention, and then we're going to get right into the Word. Go ahead and mark your calendars for the last Sunday in June. Last Sunday in June, we're going to get hijacked. We're going to be taken over. We have a sister congregation down in Durham, North Carolina, called Peak City Full Gospel Baptist Church. A really dear friend of mine, great man of God, pastored by the Reverend Dr. John Chapman. He will be here speaking for us that day, and they're bringing their whole church. Yeah, they've already chartered a bus, everything. It's going to be really cool. They got the whole service. So just get yourself ready. I'll let you know this. It is a predominantly African-American congregation. So just get your dancing shoes on for that day. And just be prepared to receive. Dr. Chapman is one of my dearest friends in the world, and I know you're going to be blessed by his ministry. So it's going to be awesome. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Remember, we're trying to understand this idea. Our whole series from Ephesians has been built on this idea that God has purpose. That life is not chaotic, but especially for those of us that are a part of the kingdom, God has announced purpose for us. We don't live chaotically. We don't just live sporadically. But in Christ, all things find their purpose and are fulfilled according to God's purpose. And so that's been the basis for the whole series. And so now we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 10, especially verses 10 to 17. We've been looking at this idea that you will experience external battles. You will experience struggles. You will go through difficult times. There is a very, very real enemy that does not like you at all. Number one, he doesn't like you because you're made in God's image. Number two, he doesn't like those of us that are in Christ because we are not just in his image, but we have actually been reborn, spiritually reborn. So we're not just born the first time in his image physically. Now we have been reborn and spiritually we are in his image. And he doesn't like us for those reasons. And so he has targeted us, specifically targeted every person. And by the way, it's not just believers. He targets unbelievers as well. The difference is they just don't know they're in a battle. They just think it's the way life is. We understand in Christ that when the enemy comes at us like this, it is an intentional effort to derail us and to get us off track. We all face external battles. And our understanding is that God has purposed for us to experience victory in every external battle. And in order to accomplish His purpose for us in victory in external battles, He has given to us an amazing provision, one that we commonly call the armor of God. Now, let's not get sidetracked with cliches, or let's not just assume that because we've heard sermons or teachings on the armor of God before, that we know all there is to know, and so we can just kind of tune out. How many of you know God's Word is fresh every time? Especially when we approach it with an open heart. God's Word is fresh. It is new. He can say things to us today that He's never said before, even though we've read the passage 100 times. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to bring light. We're asking the Holy Spirit to bring enlightenment into His Word today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Here we go. Finally, that's strange to think we begin a sermon with the word finally, but here it is. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, so that was the first thing we looked at in this whole series, is a part of God's provision for us is the ability to recognize the nature of the battle. Because if we don't recognize that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Now, it may come too. Some of our opposition may come with skin. It may come from another person. But understand, the real source of our conflict spiritually is a very real enemy. Now, unfortunately, sometimes people are all too willing to be used to accomplish the enemy's purpose. But look past that for just a moment and understand that the real source of the conflict that we face as believers is a very real enemy. It's demonic forces. You don't play patty cake with demonic forces. You don't just take a passive approach and say, well, you know, that's life. The enemy will eat your lunch. And so the first provision that God has made for us is the ability to understand the nature of the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God. Because of the nature of the enemy that you fight, the only provision that is sufficient is that which God has provided, the full armor of God. The full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth fastened around your waist. The second provision was truth. It's what holds everything together. It's what anchors us. Truth. Fastened around your waist. And with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed. And with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. We talked about that the last time we were in this series. And then today's emphasis, and not only take on the helmet of salvation, but take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so far, this is the provision that we have. Number one, the ability to recognize the nature of the enemy so that you're not caught off guard. Number two, the belt of truth. That protects our productivity, and it anchors us in the things of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness protects our heart and the vital organs. The shoes of the gospel of peace protect our stability. Remember we talked about that, the ability to stand, and it allows us not just stability, but mobility. The ability to move and go and do for the kingdom. And then the shield of faith to protect our heart, the helmet of salvation to protect our mind and our thinking, and now today the sword of the Spirit, which is, the scripture says, the Word of God. The Word of God. Judges chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but Judges chapter 7 paints an amazing picture, something that I think is applicable for us today. Remember the story of Gideon? When they were fighting against the enemy, they were fighting against the Midianites. Gideon and his army was composed of about 32,000 fighting men. The problem is that the Midianites were 135,000, severely outnumbered. But nonetheless, Gideon was ready to wage battle. But God had a different plan. God told Gideon, I want you to pare that number down. I can just hear this, but God, we're already so severely outnumbered. There's only 32,000 of us compared to their 135,000. Are you sure? I don't know if he said that or not, but that's probably what I would have said. So God told Gideon, he says, I want you to let them know, let the men know, if there's anybody here who is afraid, I probably would have not made it through this first cut. If there's anyone here who's afraid, you can go home. No punishment, we're not going to retaliate, anything like that. But if you're afraid, just go ahead and go. And so of the 32,000, 22,000 went home. Oh my goodness, are you serious? So now they're down to 10,000. Still 135,000. But God wasn't finished yet. He said, I want to pare this thing down even more. Take these 10,000 men and go and take them to a place where they could be refreshed. Get something to drink. And here's the deal. Here's the thing I want you to observe. And all of those who drink a certain way get to stay. All of those who drink a different way, they have to go home. And so all of those who got down on all fours and lapped up the water like a dog, they get to stay. All of those who cupped it in their hand, send them home. It seems so arbitrary and strange. I don't know. Now, I've heard all kinds of speculation about that. Well, that's because when you drink a certain way, you're more alert and this. I don't know if it was so much that as it was that God is just about to set them up for an amazing victory that couldn't be explained any other way except through Him. So now, once they were done drinking, how many were left? How many? 300? Not 3,000? 300? 300 were left. 300 were left. So what that tells me is that the majority of those soldiers recognize it's probably not wise when you're surrounded by the enemy. It's probably not wise to get down on all fours and put your face into the water because that's not the most alert position. And so God chose the foolish things of the world. The things that would seem complete. If it were me, I would have said, anybody who drinks like a dog, you can go home. Everybody else who drinks like this, where they can still be alert for the enemy, you get to stay. But God flipped it. And he says, those foolish people that put their face in the water and drink like a dog, those are the ones I'm going to work with. Man, I'm telling you what, that blesses me because sometimes I feel like I'm drinking like a dog in life's issues. Sometimes I feel like I'm just completely... What are you drinking like a dog? You're not a dog. What's going on? And I'll use you. All of those who are just, anybody else find comfort in that? Man, that blesses me. He can use dog drinkers or whatever. dog lappers or water lappers or whatever you want to call them. So now they're down to 300. Obviously, they were not going to be able to wage war in the traditional way. 300 men with swords were not going to be very effective against 135,000 with swords. And so they had to do something differently. And at God's command, they surrounded the Midian. How do you surround 135 people with 300 people? There had to be a lot of space between them. But nonetheless, the scripture says they surrounded the Midianite camp, and at a certain time, they blew a trumpet. And every one of these men had not a sword drawn, but they had a clay vessel. And inside of that clay vessel was a light, a candle, a lamp of some sort. And when they broke that clay vessel, now all of a sudden, the Midianites look up and they see themselves surrounded by 300 lights. And I don't know what it was about that, but... Well, I do know it was a supernatural thing. But something about that just set them into disarray. And Gideon's army, they didn't even have to raise a sword. They just held a light. And the Bible says that the Midianites turned their swords on one another. They slaughtered themselves. And God's people just stood back and watched. And I love, listen to what the people shouted. Listen to what Gideon's army shouted as they're watching the Midianites slaughter each other, and they just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord comes to mind. As they're watching this, this is what they shouted. You ready? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so what I'm coming to understand from this passage and from our Ephesians 6 passage is this. Let's not take on this idea that somehow I'm going to slay the enemy. God's battle looks a little different than our way of waging battle. And so now we find ourselves back in Ephesians chapter 6, and God is just about, through Paul, he's just about to describe what our only strictly offensive weapon is like. Well, you remember they used the shield as somewhat of a weapon, but this sword is the only strictly and intentionally offensive weapon described in this passage. And boy, you would think, okay, God's about to give me my only weapon. I bet that is an amazing sword. I bet it's more like a lightsaber. I bet I can really... in my hands, there's no, the enemy don't stand a chance. And instead, he says, let's take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Huh? A book? Words? That's my sword? Can I have something a little more potent, please? Maybe something that's just really large and intimidating. See, the enemy's not impressed with our credentials. The enemy's not impressed with all of our experiences. He's not impressed with all of the ranting and raving and all of the bravado that we can... He's not impressed with any of that. But you know what gets his attention? The Word. The Word gets his attention. And so it's no wonder that Jesus himself, our example, that Jesus himself, when he is in this external battle, right after he was baptized, remember this? Right after he was baptized of John, he goes into the wilderness and he's in an external battle. He's in a battle against the enemy. And he didn't say, bless God, devil, I'm going to... He didn't rant and rave. He simply looked at the enemy and he said, it is written. So how do we wage war against an enemy who has no good intentions for you? It is written. The Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. As we're going to see in just a minute, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is our sword. I was doing a little bit of digging in preparation for today. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a quiz. It's the teacher in me. I can't help it. I'm giving homework to the leadership council. I'm giving you a pop quiz. Here's your quiz. I'm going to name a historic figure, and I want you to tell me the sword, if you can, associated with that individual. Some of them are going to be easy. There's four of them. A couple of them are going to be easy. Some of them are probably not. But just hear me out. Okay? The place is England. The individual is King Arthur. Excalibur. Yeah, that was an easy one. Now it gets a little tough. You ready? The place is the Middle East. The person's name is Ali. His sword is a scimitar, which is a curved sword. What's the name of his sword? Anyone know? I got to confess, I had to look this one up myself. I didn't know it. It's called Zulfagar. Anybody ever even heard of that? Okay, so that was an unfair pop quiz question. Mm-hmm. The only quiz on the things that the teachers told you about in advance. Right? Okay, the place is Spain. The person is El Cid. What's his sword called? Anybody remember this at all? El Cid's sword. Where's he going with all of this? Hang on. We'll pull it around. Did you look it up? Thank God for Google, right? Tizona is exactly right. All right, now this next person, this is the last one. This next person, his sword didn't really have a name, but it still kind of characterized his place in history, and there was a particular kind of sword. Let's see who can get that. The place is Scotland. The person is William Wallace. Remember Braveheart? Yeah. What kind of sword did he carry? Thank you, a claymore, exactly. So what are you getting at with all of that? What are you getting at with all of that? Even if we have all of the rest of the armor in place, even if your belt is nice and tight and your breastplate is perfectly in place and the helmet is just right and you've got that shield and your shoes are all tightened up and you're ready to stand and go all at the same time, even if every other piece of the armor is in its proper place and properly fitted, you're not fully equipped until you've got the sword. Otherwise, you're just a heavily armored moving target. Right? And our purposes when waging warfare against the enemy is not just to hunker down and hope for the best. God intends for us to not just be defended, but to be on the offense. And the only offensive weapon, the strictly offensive weapon he's given us, is his word. His word. And it's no wonder that King Arthur is remembered in connection to Excalibur. You ever notice his shoes didn't have a name? We don't know what his shoes were called. We don't know if his shield had a name. We don't know if his breastplate had a name. We don't know any of that. But we know his sword had a name. Excalibur. May God's people be characterized by our use, understanding, and appropriate use of the sword of God's word. Otherwise, you're just heavily armored, hunkered down in the corner, hoping for the best. Now is when we shed a defensive posture. You have to always be in defensive mode. I get that. But now is when we cease to retreat and we begin to advance, because God has given to us not just things to defend us, but things by which we will advance. His word. The word of God. The word of God. So here's a question. If God's provision for us, if God's offensive provision for us when we're waging battle against the external forces, against demons and principalities, if God's provision for us is this sword, this word of God itself, if that's his provision, What does the Bible say of itself? Because there are places in the scripture that define and describe this sword, this word of God. It speaks of itself. And in doing so, we can begin to understand how this sword might be useful as God's provision. Psalm chapter 19, or Psalm 19 actually. The Psalms are not really in chapters, they're hymns. Psalm 19:105 says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It doesn't do you any good to have your shoes, the gospel shoes on, if you can't see where you're going. And if you don't know where you're standing, you may think you're standing on firm ground, and you may actually be in quicksand. How can I know? God's word will lighten our way. God's word. The Holy Scripture illuminates. It reveals to us not just our pathway, but God's word. And a proper understanding and application of God's word will not only enable you to see your immediate surroundings, but it will actually provide insight into the difference between good and bad. And not just that, between good and almost good. How many of you know that our struggle isn't really distinguishing between evil and righteousness? That's pretty easy most of the time. Our struggle sometimes is trying to discern and trying to understand what is right versus what is almost right. It's the good from the God. And it's God's word that will illumine and show us and provide a way of discernment and understanding in navigating life's difficult issues. Your word is a lamp and a light. John chapter 17, verse 17 says this. This is Jesus praying for his disciples. So I think this might be his prayer for us as his disciples today. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God intends for us, now this, just bear with me. Brother Fred, God intends for us to live a sanctified life. Sanctified simply means set apart. Distinctly and intentionally dedicated to the purposes of God as opposed to some other purpose. Now, there have been some abuses of this whole idea of sanctification in the church throughout history, especially in the holiness movement. And please understand, I'm not going to stand up here, as some guy who's late to the party and condemn all of our ancestors. They were operating under a certain, and I get all of that. So I'm not going to disparage our history. But so many times there was this idea that being sanctified and called to live a sanctified life immediately starts giving us a list of all the things we can't do and all of the things that we must do. And it becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And that's not really what this idea of sanctification is really all about. Now, certainly there are things that are unbecoming and inappropriate for children of God, but it's not because you please God more when you don't do certain things and do other things. That's not the idea. The idea is that because I am, I shall be. Because I am, there's certain behaviors that are just consistent with the nature God has given to me. And so this idea of sanctification is simply this. Look, God has a special purpose for your life. And if you give over your life to anything other than the purpose He has declared for you, it is a waste. If God intends for me to hold gold bullion, it is a waste for me to carry potting soil. Ain't nothing wrong with potting soil. If God intends for me to be a platter, what's your favorite food? Who's got a favorite food you just really love? What's that? Grandma's coleslaw. Okay, we'll go with that. She's embarrassed now. Okay, if you've got this amazing just vessel and its intended purpose is to carry grandma's coleslaw, that's what it's dedicated to, that precious coleslaw. If you serve cereal out of that bowl, there's nothing wrong with cereal, but it isn't grandma's coleslaw. You get it? If God's intention is for you to be a vessel that contains the good news and the hope and the provision and the purpose of God, if that's God's intention for you, is that you be set apart for that specific thing, then don't waste your life on something else. There's nothing wrong with doing other things unless they distract and detract from God's purpose for your life. So that's what this means. Lord, set them apart. Help them to know and to walk in your purpose for their life and not be distracted and not be tempted to pursue other things that would pull them away from your plan for their life. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know where this one is. Remember, it's the word speaking of itself. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that sometimes we hesitate to embrace this word. I have to confess my own guilt, my own shortcomings in this area. If I know that God's word is going to start digging and like a surgeon cutting and to get right to the heart of the matter, if I know God's word is going to do that in me, sometimes I'm a little hesitant to embrace it. But when I remember that sword is digging to find and to extricate that cancer from our life, then I'm glad to yield myself. God's word, powerful, sharp, able to get into places that nothing else can give. Listen, all of our convincing words, you know, I'm going to be talking to so-and-so this week. Let me see. I got to come up with a good argument against their reasons for not being a Christian. Let me just think this thing through. Okay, well, now they're going to say this, and so I got to come up with a counter argument. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with preparing yourself. But just understand, your words are a butter knife. His word is a sword. And so there'll be things that his word can accomplish that you can't accomplish with 1,000 years of digging. I surrender to the word. Lord, make me a vessel. Make me an instrument of your word. He can accomplish things through his word that we can't accomplish with all of our convincing arguments. Your word. So now I want to break it down, be a little bit practical. I know it's time. Bear with me. Just one second. Bear with me, okay? So the question is, how do we make application of this? How do we use God's word as this sword, this all-power? How do we use it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. That sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? The weapons of our warfare, it says, are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not the weapons of the world. Instead, the weapons that God has provided, the defense, the offense, the armor that God has provided, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of this world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Does that sound like passively cowering in the corner? It doesn't to me. It sounds like God intends for us to be an army on the move, fully equipped, defended, yes, but also fully prepared to engage. So how do we make application? Number one, I'm going to go through these really quick. Number one, we see the value of God's Word. You know, some people just say, well, it's just one book among many other books throughout the world, many other holy books. You've got the Bhagavad Gita for the Hindus, and you've got the Quran for the Muslims, and you've got the Bible or the Torah for the Jews or the Christians. And it's just one of many holy books or works of Scripture for the different religions throughout. Nonsense. It's the only one that claims of itself, number one, to be divinely inspired, and number two, to be so powerful that it could even right get to the heart of the matter. To recognize the value of God's Word. Number two, know the promises that pertain to your particular circumstance. So, if you're experiencing a physical battle, I would start digging. If you got sickness in your body, I'd start digging into the Word of God and find out, what does God's Word say about healing? If you're struggling financially, I would really start digging into God's Word and find out what He says about provision. If your marriage is crumbling and falling apart, I would find out what God's Word has to say about unity in families. Because it speaks to all of these issues. So whatever your situation, I would find out, if I were you, let me just give you this word of advice. Whatever your situation, now or tomorrow, I would know what God's Word has to say about that thing. I would know. I would be fully familiar with every provision of Scripture for every circumstance I might go through. The third thing you might want to consider is have just a general overview of the promises of God. So that in a drop of a hat, you can have an idea. You may not know the exact Scripture place, but you have enough an understanding about God's Word that you know that when we are sick, He has a provision of healing. When we are bound, He has a provision of deliverance. When we are lost, He has a provision of salvation. When we are financially strapped, He has a provision of financial provision for us. I wouldn't have enough knowledge about the general promises of God and the general understanding about everything God has to say so that at the drop of a hat I could call on the promises of God. And then I would meditate on these promises. I would fill my mind. I would fill my heart with these promises. You may not be going through a financial struggle right now, but it doesn't hurt to say, you know, God, I just thank You that Your Word says You will supply all of my needs. This is where a lot of people mess up on that. They say, my God shall supply all of my needs out of His riches and glory. Some people say out of His riches and glory. That's not what it says at all. It says according to. And so if you think of it this way, God, let's just say for easy math, and I like easy math. Whew. God bless anybody who can do math. Bless you. So I like easy math. And for easy math, let's just say that God's total provision is summed up by $1 million. Easy math. And so some people's understanding of that is, my God shall supply all of my needs out of that $1 million, which means He gives me $100 and He's left with the rest. That's not what it says at all. It says according to His riches and glory. So if His provision is $1 million, guess what my provision is? $1 million. He's still left with everything and I've got it all. All at the same time. I would know that promise. I would meditate on it. And so even if I'm not in a time of need, oh God, I thank You that Your Word says. Even if I'm not sick, God, I thank You that Your Word says. Even if everybody in my family is a Christian, God, I thank You that Your Word says You're not willing that any should perish. I would know those promises, and I would meditate on them, and I would fill my heart and my mind with the Word of God. And then when the time comes, and believe me, the time will come. If you're not in a time now, you will soon be in a time of need. And when the time comes, I would plead those promises before the throne. God, you know, come on now. Parents, when our kids are little, we bring them to the church. And we let the preacher hold them. And we pray a prayer over them. And we dedicate them to the things of God. And then they grow up. And they walk away. And they stray. And we're left scratching our head. And we just say, but we dedicated them to the Lord. I don't know. What's going on here? I'm in a battle. How in the world could this happen? There seems to be a huge disconnect. We've committed our children to the Lord, and now they're walking away from Him. They're not living for Him. And so I'm going to take that promise, and I'm going to bring it right back to God. I'm going to say, God, You told me that if I would raise up my children in the fear and in the ways of the Lord, that when they were old, they wouldn't depart from it. God, You, that's Your promise. I'm not making this up. I'm not presuming this. I'm not assuming this. I'm not asking You to do something outside of the provision that You've already given. I'm not trying to twist Your arm and to beg You to do something that You don't want to do. This is Your promise. And so I find, when I find myself sick in my body, I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to say, God, I understand that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve grace. And I do deserve everything that's coming to me. But I want to remind You of Your word. It's not that God has forgotten. He's waiting for us to take a stand by faith on what His word says. God, I want to remind You of what Your word says about healing. And when the time of need comes, and it will come, I'm going to bring every one of those promises right back to the throne. Whatever it is. God, Your word says, it is written. It is written. And then finally, if I'm going to make proper use and make proper use of God's provision and the sword, there'll be a time when I have to act on my faith. Believing and being able to quote and being able to meditate on God's promises are of no effect unless we put action to what we believe. And so sometimes we're going to feel that prompting. We're going to feel that goading. We're going to feel that Spirit of God just say, enough of claiming My promises. Step out in faith. Watch Me work. And so the enemy comes, and he's very real, and he's very good at what he does. And the enemy comes, and we're struggling, and we're fighting. And it's one thing to be able to quote the Scripture on my particular issue, and it's another thing to even pray about it. But sometimes God will say, okay, you've prayed, you've believed, now step out. Now do something. And God has put right within our hands His provision, not just to sit back in the corner and cower defensively, but to step out in faith. Remember, those shoes are not just about for planting, it's about for advancing. And when we advance with His word. And so when we pray on Fridays for revival, we're not assuming anything. We're stepping out on what God's word had said, that if My people would pray, I would forgive and I would heal their land. So we step out. Hey, look, you're here today and you're facing a battle. I don't know what it is. And maybe you've just come through a battle and you're still licking your wounds. You're still struggling. You're still dealing with the after effects of that thing you just went through. Maybe you're going through a battle today. If not, I would say prepare yourself, because the enemy is relentless. He will not cease in his opposition to you. Thank God for God's armor, but thank God for His word. It's the only thing that you have with which to fight the enemy. If it was good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing provision in Your word. And we must confess, Lord, that sometimes we take Your promises and Your word for granted. Sometimes we are so unfamiliar that we don't even really know how to pray Your word. God, I'm asking that You would increase in our hearts, increase a desire and a hunger and a thirst to know Your word. God, put within us a hunger, an insatiable hunger an insatiable desire where we just devour your word and become so familiar and so acquainted with your promises that they just flow out of our life. Lord, for everyone that's facing a battle right now, let your word rise in their hearts. For everyone that is fighting a struggle right now, let your word rise within their minds. Let them take their stand, not on their own abilities, not on their own convincing arguments, not in their own ability to just grit it and grit their teeth and stand it on their own. But Lord, let that one today experience the strength that comes only through standing according to your word. Lord, we would ask that we would be people who are known by your word. Like King Arthur had his Excalibur, may the people of God be characterized and known by the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for God's word? Amen. I want to pray a prayer blessing over you. Is that okay? Father, in Jesus' name, as the shepherd of this congregation, I bless these, your people, today. I bless them with a hunger for your word. May they find themselves unsatisfied to live with the same level of mediocrity that they have known. May they find themselves stirred at all hours of the morning and late at night to discover the promises of your word. May their hearts be filled with your promise. May their minds be saturated with your word, so that when the enemy comes, the first thing out of their mouth is not a natural defense, but it is, "Thus says the Lord. It is written." God, may your word be our offense. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Hug some necks.